Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I use the Complete Idiot's Guide to the Bible.
Unqualified.
Why can't my kids come into the service? Because we have PG-13 services.
Unqualified.
That has a nice ring to it. Unqualified. I've always felt that way.
It wasn't a compliment.
Junior church has taken over. It's designed for elementary kids or junior higher.
Who doesn't feel unqualified?
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You are living in a Plinko world. This is Wretched Radio. Yeah, I had to Google it, but perhaps you're aware of the game that you played at a carnival, probably in youth group. Plinko. You put a ball in the top of the gizmo, and then it bounces its way down, hitting this peg, bouncing off of that peg, and then it finally lands into a slot. And if you put your money on that particular slot, you won a prize.
That was my favorite game that Bob Barker used to do.
Oh, it was called Plinko.
Yeah, that's right.
That is exactly the world that you and I are living in. And however, we do now have some questions that do need to be pursued. Your favorite Bob Barker game, as opposed to which ones didn't you like?
That was pretty much the only one that I did like.
And the question now is, how are you even aware of the games that Bob Barker played on the game show? Didn't you work for a living?
Well, not always. Yes, I was a kid at one time, and he's like 100.
Is Bob Barker still alive?
Yes, he is.
Congratulations to Bob Barker. He played Plinko, and now you get to live it. Seems to me you and I might be getting a wee bit anxious about where we are at in our brave new world. Getting used to the new normal. I don't think we've arrived yet. I think we're still in the midst of Plinko. We're kind of, the ball has been dropped. The rules are being rewritten. Where we're going to land exactly, I don't think we know. And we're kind of bouncing around right now. And perhaps, maybe, this will just help you feel a little bit more settled about being unsettled. When you don't know where it's at, it can be very anxiety-producing. It's sort of like not knowing what that lump or bump is. You go to the doctor, you get the test. Not knowing where you are at can cause you to be a little bit angsty. It's easier to deal with what you know your current state of health is than being in the land of limbo. That can be the most anxious and trying time, can't it? Same thing is true when it comes to searching for a job. You've applied for the position, you did the interview, you don't know. Are they going to hire me? Are they not going to hire me? It causes you to be a little yippy. And the same thing is true with our current culture. Not knowing what the day is going to bring. What are the new rules? Are we going to have to use different pronouns for people? Am I really going to need to wear a badge that tells people I'm a him or a he? Which they're doing in corporations right now, by the way. Do I really need to carry around a passport like they're promoting in New York City that tells you that I've had the COVID vaccination so I can go to a show? What's the rules? Where are we at with this? I want to know. I don't think we can know. I think we're still kind of being Plinko'd around. What are the pegs in our current Plinko game? I think there's a lot of them, which is causing the new normal to not yet be defined. Well, I think there are some people who know exactly where they'd like it to be. If they're super far left, I think we've got a pretty good idea. They would like for Christians to not express their opinion, maybe even practice their crazy worldview. That people get canceled if they don't conform to the rules. Is that where we're going to land? And the answer is maybe, maybe not. Because I don't think that we know yet. What if the new Equality Act becomes legislation? Probably won't, because if it takes 60 votes, it probably won't pass. But what if it does? And the answer is we don't know at the moment. And that is why I think that it is helpful to know that we just don't know. That to me is a little easier to deal with than speculating where I think that it's going to go and being concerned about where it might land. We're not there yet. And until we are there, I don't know that it's worth spending a whole lot of calories and energy being consternated about what the situation could be. hey, that reminds me of some Bible verses. Jesus told us to not be worried about tomorrow. And I'm not sure that that admonition has ever been more pertinent for us. Are you maybe imagining the worst? Now, this is where it gets dicey. It might be that bad. But today it isn't. And so I'm going to live today, even though I feel like a ball dropping through the Plinko machine. And I don't know where it's going to land. I do know that the Lord knows. And wherever the ball hits, it's going to be for my best, yours too. How amazing is that coordination? That whatever the new normal is, it is going to be best for you and your family, me and my family, Jimmy and his family. It's going to be best for all of us. And I can live with not knowing today what tomorrow is going to be like. I can. Because the Lord commands me to not be concerned about that. At the same time, of course, I'm aware. Of course, I can wisely plan. But we're talking about some emotional stability here where I'm not just, yeah, what's going on? And the answer is, we're in Plinko. And we haven't landed yet. And we're going to trust the Lord when he tells us, I've got you. I am fully aware of you and your family, you and your situation, where you are at in life, where your bank account is at, where your investments are at, where your mortgage is at, where your job is at. I know it all. And I'm doing what is best for you. And you can rest in that even as you drop through the Plinko machine. And here's the good news. It's best that you and I don't know. I think it's one of God's kindnesses. Similarly, you don't know when you're going to die. And that's a good thing. Just imagine if you knew your death date. Would there be some advantages to it? Sure. Would there be some disadvantages? Yeah, I think there would. You would probably lose hope pretty fast, especially as it became increasingly imminent. And that would be defined by each one of us differently. But it would be kind of awful to know when you're going to die. So the Lord withholds that information from us because he's picked the best date for us to die. And we rest in that. And I think that we need to do the same thing with what is going on in our world as we get ping-ponged around not knowing what tomorrow is going to look like. One of the pegs in our Plinko game in our current culture would be postmodernism. Well, that's going to change. We're bumping up against it. How far are we going to ricochet? Don't know. And then we might hit the pin of cancel culture. How is that going to play out? What is it going to look like? Because ultimately, when you create a cancel culture, you basically have drawn a circular firing squad. Nobody is safe. And we don't know how it's going to shake out. You got people like Bill Maher going, this ain't good. This whole cancel culture thing. It's quite disturbing that Bill Maher is actually concerned about cancel culture and freedom of speech. But he is. So where are we going to land regarding cancel culture? I don't know. Because after we hit the peg of cancel culture, we're going to bop up against the peg of critical race theory. And that might just shoot us off into the realm of politics and government and education. What's going on in our schools? It's going to bump into all kinds of different issues, and we don't know where we're going to land. Another peg would be our history, the Constitution, for whatever it's worth these days. How's about the lack of people understanding actual history? Or history being rewritten? Boink, there's another peg. Will it hold? Will people really say, okay, because of critical theory, we're no longer going to study American history. Besides, it's all bad. Are we going to embrace that and accept that? And the answer is, I don't know. And then as we ricochet off of those variables, we're going to hit COVID, vaccinations. And how's about just unpredictable events? Stuff that we don't even know about right now that can just boing. So a war breaks out. Somebody attacks our shores. There's another 9/11 event. All of those things are unknown to you and me. And it is God's kindness in keeping those things a secret. Those are for him to know and not for us to know, because we can't handle it. You and I don't think could handle our death date. I don't think you and I are made to bear all of the things that are going on in our planet. And we are certainly not built to know the future. We couldn't endure it. And so God keeps it from us and tells us, hey, look around. I take care of the sparrows. I take care of the lilies of the field. I got you. Human, you're the height of creation. You're the best thing that I made. If I take care of sparrows, if I take care of flowers, I take care of you. And we rest. No, I didn't say we put our heads in the sand. I didn't say that we take a nap from culture. I didn't say that we can't be aware and plan. Maybe I am suggesting we stop being consumed by it, and we stop being so angsty about it, and we stop doing nothing but talk about it and what's going on in this crazy, insane world that we're living in. And we perhaps rest, and we perhaps trust, and we perhaps understand that we're really not in a plinko world, but God is ordaining everything, and our God is good, and He is able, and He loves us, and in that we can have shalom. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for joining us on Wretched Radio today. With so many choices out there, we certainly appreciate you taking the time to listen to Wretched Radio each and every day. If you haven't already watched it and you haven't already checked it out, check out Road Trip to Truth. That's right, Road Trip to Truth is hosted by our very own millennial, John Ferbarez. And John hits the road and talks to millennials about the subjects that they're struggling with, like, is Jesus really God? Why is there evil in the world? And so many other subjects. I mean, we used to think that we needed to reach our kids before college. But truth be told, they're being indoctrinated well before that, even in middle school. And Road Trip to Truth is the very resource that tackles all the issues that they're struggling with right now today. So get your young people on board. Check out roadtriptotruth.org. That's roadtriptotruth.org. Just another reason to support Wretched. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Numbers. Who doesn't love numbers? Okay, I don't, and maybe you don't either, but you are going to be thrilled at these statistics from preborn.org. Since 2007, there have been over 500,000 pregnancy tests. Whoa. 42,000 women have professed faith in Jesus Christ, and over 123,000 babies' lives were saved. You can have a direct impact on the battle for life in a country that is increasingly opposed to life. While the government is busy trying to take the lives of more children, you and I can be saving babies and saving mommies, because Preborn, they provide free ultrasounds, and they also preach the gospel. Babies get saved, and so do mommies. Would you please help grow these numbers by supporting Preborn? You can do that at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
I'm going to let you in on a not-so-well-known wretched secret. Todd is afraid to break a nail. I know, that's hard to believe, but it's true. So maybe you can help us out a little bit. See, our warehouse is moving, and we have pallets and pallets of gospel booklets that Todd may have to move, and we can't risk that. So they've been deeply discounted to save you money and Todd's nails. So head on over to the Wretched store right now at wretched.org and stock up on all our gospel booklets, like Don't Stub Your Toe, Are You a Rotten Fish, and 13 Reasons Not to Commit Suicide. Help save our backs so we don't have to move them. Save yourself some money, but more importantly than anything else, help save Todd's nails by heading over to the Wretched store and taking advantage of these deeply, deeply discounted prices on all our gospel booklets. Right now, they're on sale at wretched.org. That's wretched.org.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who He is and what He has done. Jesus is called the cornerstone. When laying a foundation, every stone must be aligned in reference to the cornerstone. God is building His church as a holy temple, and as believers, we are being brought into line with the cornerstone, Jesus Christ.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, how you doing? Great program.
I really liked it.
Well, actually, I was just wanted to share
you good.
You be the host.
Hello.
Hello, this is Wretched Radio. Time for you to be the host. This is not going to be easy for me, but I'm going to zip, zip, zip it, share an article with you, and then you are going to be the host to try to diagnose what is missing from this threefold piece of advice to help you not be anxious. We are living in a world where the new normal has not yet been defined, and so we can feel a little bit anxious. We don't know what the future holds. God's gift to us, we might be prognosticating and concerned about what it is going to look like for us or for our children. Please note, God isn't concerned. Nevertheless, people are starting to offer advice. This is what you can be doing to not have an upset stomach and unstable emotions. Going to leave the source of this article out because it is not the point. This is somebody who wrote it that I don't know. But as I read the article, while all of the advice was right, there was something missing. See if you can identify the missing piece of information from this threefold suggestion of how to have more stable emotions. One, This article encourages you to be content. Be content. Just be satisfied with what you have. I'm going to read some of this for you. Children who live in a family-oriented culture that prioritize community over possessions typically feel secure and content as long as they have their basic needs met. In rural areas I visited in southern Swaziland, for instance, I saw kids creating toys out of whatever they could find, like making real working toy cars out of soda can tins or a running toy with an old wheel rim and a stick. They didn't expect the newest, shiniest toys, so they didn't look to possessions to find joy. And you should do the same. Be content with what you have. Anything missing from that piece of advice? Furthermore, what is this advice? If you had to put an adjective on it, specifically by using English grammar terminology, what moniker would you assign it? This particular piece of advice goes on to say, you can manage your expectations by learning to be content with what you have. It's crucial to teach our kids the difference between needs like food and water and wants like a new bicycle or video game. That's excellent advice, by the way. The difference between need and advice, that is a huge deal. We don't need any of these things. We need food, water, shelter. Those are absolute needs. The rest, kind of window dressing. But there's still something missing here. It's important we nurture a spirit of gratitude in children, which goes hand in hand with learning to be content. By noticing and talking openly about our blessings, we can teach children one of the most important life lessons we'll ever learn. When you say, thank you, God, for that sunset, thank you, God, for friends who love us, they have tangible examples of what it looks like to live with a grateful spirit. Now, that sounds really wise, and it is. But is it missing something? You be the host. What is not fully Christian about that encouragement for you to be content? Why am I on to this? Because as I go about the business of preparing for Teach Them Diligently, we'll be speaking in Nashville in about 2 weeks, and I get to be outside of Austin, Texas. Looking forward to both visits. Talking about teenagers in the home. And why it is that we Christians are experiencing so many of our kids are just saying, adios, mom and dad, adios, Christianity. What are we missing here? What are we doing? What are we failing to do? And I think this piece of advice alone captures what we are missing. Have you caught it yet? Suggestion number two, practice generosity. When I was first in Egypt training, a group of kids started following us, curious about what we were doing. Someone in our group found a new pack of gum in his pocket, gave it to one of the little boys, who immediately began to split each piece into smaller pieces and give them away. So do that. Start giving stuff away. Start being generous. Be kind by giving. The article goes on to say, we see this in kids with limited resources. They instinctively share among each other. As we grow into adults, especially in our individualistic, I earned this and I deserve this American culture, we often have to remind ourselves to practice generosity. Remember, it's not just material things. You can do other things. You can be kind. You can offer a cup of tea, an encouraging word. Just practice generosity. Good advice, isn't it? What is that advice grammatically? And biblically, what is this advice missing? And ask yourself a third question. Do I give this kind of advice to my children? And is it helping them? Number three piece of advice. Live in the now. In places like refugee camps, where some level of trauma is ongoing and relentless, people learn to live for today in order to survive. It's good to talk about hurtful things that have happened to us, fears, anxieties, but it's not healthy to dwell on those memories and worry all the time. We need to find a way to give our minds a rest by thinking about the present. So we're instructed by the Lord not to worry about tomorrow. So stop doing it, even though it's hard to do when you're carrying deep hurts around. But using slow breathing exercises is one way to decrease your anxiety, calm your emotions, and help you stay in the present. And then the article goes on to recommend mindfulness, breathing techniques. All right, that aside, what's this missing? Because on the surface, this seems like good advice, doesn't it? Because after all, that's what Jesus said. Live today. It's got enough problems of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. Let it be. And just rest today. Sounds great, doesn't it? But is it missing something? Furthermore, I would ask you again, are these truisms that you are teaching your children? Just like this. Another question. Does this sound like the sermons that you're hearing? Does this sound like a lot of the preaching that has gone into your noggin throughout the years? And if right now, you're scratching your head and saying, I don't know what you're talking about. What point are you driving at? Then I would suggest to you, it is a very strong possibility you're not hearing Christian preaching. Not holistically Christian preaching. You're hearing truths from the Bible, but when they are not wrapped in the totality of the Bible, in understanding more than just a Bible verse, then you are not getting Christian preaching, and I wonder if you're feeling it. There is a distinction that you and I must perpetually be aware of. Martin Luther said that the hinge of Christianity swings on the understanding and the ability to discern the difference between these two Christian theologies. And this article reveals that. Martin Luther said that if you do not understand the distinction between the law and the gospel, you'll be forever lost. Not necessarily unsaved, but your Christian walk will be a muddle. And I believe that this article reveals that, because you just heard three pieces of advice, while being biblical, were commands. They were laws. They were do statements. Just start being content. Start sharing with people. Start being generous. That's what you need to do. These are all statements of law. These are commands. And while we most certainly are aware that the Bible has commands, if they are not motivated rightly and presented correctly, then we're simply living under the law. So let me just use one for example. Learn to be content. Actually, this presentation is a little bit off, because it's not just being content with, well, I've got a stick to play with, so I'm happy. Some kids actually don't have a twig, so I'm happy. No, that's not correct. First of all, that's just a command to just, well, okay, I would rather have something else, but I'm just going to be content. Because I guess somebody, they don't even have a popsicle stick to play with. That's just law. Furthermore, I don't need a stick. Do you know why? I have my Savior. I have my sins forgiven. I'm in a right relationship with God. While these things are pleasantries and they're nice to have, I don't need anything because I've got my Savior. Why should I be generous? Not just because it's going to make me feel better, but because God has been so generous with me. Why do I live in the now? Because I know that my God has everything under control and He cares for me and He loves me and He proved it by dying for me. If you're listening to preaching that is moralisms and commands and is not wrapped with the knowledge of God's love for you, careful, you're not hearing Christian preaching and you probably feel the weight of the law on your shoulders. We need to remember, Christians, we are gospel people. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. Well, in the wake of the sex abuse scandal surrounding the late apologist Ravi Zacharias, his ministry, Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, has announced that they will no longer be operating under his name and will be removing all content related to him, which is pretty much all of it. His daughter, Sarah Davis, who serves as the CEO, shared the news in a statement, the first of many periodic updates concerning the ministry's future. Davis explained that the ministry's current top priority is, quote, the process of care, justice, and restitution for all who have been victimized by Ravi's abuse, end quote. She added that victim advocate Rachel Den Hollander will serve as a confidential liaison to help guide the survivors throughout the process. Davis also announced that RZIM, which Zacharias founded in 1984, will undergo a name change in the future and are currently removing all forms of content related to the late apologist. She said, quote, we are in the process of taking down Ravi's content from our website and social media platforms, including publications, videos, and other forms of content, and we intend to change the name of the organization. Effective immediately, we are also discontinuing the use of the Zacharias Institute brand. RZIM will likewise tend to its former employees who resigned from the organization for, quote, for reasons of conscience during the investigation by offering to them the same severance that we are currently offering to those who take voluntary redundancy. And in her statement closing, Davis said that more updates concerning the ministry's additional decisions and next steps will be provided in the near future. She said, quote, for now, though, we anticipate that a significant lesson will be learned in all areas of the ministry and are grateful for all who have helped us to begin this process. We are praying for the courage to pursue repentance and to have a learner's heart, and we are trusting in God's guidance in the days ahead, end quote. Last month, the UK ministry of Ravi Zacharias, the Zacharias Trust, severed its ties with RZIM while also announcing a name change in the future. Meanwhile, the Christian and Missionary Alliance denomination revoked their ordination of Zacharias after serving as a licensed evangelist with them for 46 years. CNMA first ordained Zacharias in 1974 and was regarded as a man in good standing until his death in 2020. More Wretched Radio is still to come. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Know your church fathers. John Chrysostom was the bishop of Syria and Constantinople in the 4th century. He was an eloquent preacher and earned the moniker Chrysostom, which means golden-mouthed. He denounced abuses of authority in church and government and fought for purity of life and doctrine. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not one, but two potential reasons you do not have a ton of joy in your home. This is Wretched Radio. It is all too easy for Christians to become moralists, to become a legalist, to forget the law and gospel distinction for ourselves and most certainly in our parenting. Do this. Don't do that. Stop behaving like this. Start acting like that. Now, those are admonitions that a parent has every right to administer. But we need to remember that if we are doing nothing but bellowing commands at our children, telling them what to do, how to think, how to act, then we truly are, sorry for this, no better than, I'm going to drop the Pharisee card, we're no better than the Pharisees. That's what they were, legalists, laws, laws, rules, rules. And Jesus came along making it crystal clear that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He is not just the law guy. He is that. We don't want to fall into a ditch and cast all of his commands aside. Well, we are living under grace, so we're going to be gracey grace people, and we don't even need to try. We just let go and let God. Wrong, wrong, and wrong. But that does not mean that the totality of the Christian message is rules, because it most certainly isn't. The rules really are a pointer. First of all, a schoolmaster to help us understand we don't keep the rules. And then they merely act as a curb and a guide, and they help us to be conformed more into the image of Jesus Christ. And if we are not motivated for that because we love Jesus Christ so much, then we are going to get exhausted fast and we are going to burn out our kids. And I wonder if that is why we see less than happy homes these days in Christianity, because we have become Pharisees with our kids and we are just heaping rules on top of them. No, I didn't say you don't teach them how to hold their fork. I'm saying there's more to it, that we need to be moving past just rules and commands with our kids and with ourselves, frankly. The article that I was just citing, I thought was a perfect demonstration of that. And we can miss it so easily because it sounds like biblical advice. You want to have stabilized emotions? Learn to be content like people in third world countries are. Learn to be generous like people in third world countries are. Live in the now like people in third world countries are. Yeah. That's right, but that's three laws, and it's not Christian. Well, it comes from the Bible. It's still not Christian. We learn to be content because we understand the value of things and what is truly valuable, and it's not a car. It's not a home. They're going to be burned up. What is truly valuable is that we are in a right relationship with God. Secondarily, then, I'd say we're in right relationships with one another. Those are the beautiful things. Those are the eternal things. And so we don't just grind it out learning to be content. All right, here's what we're going to do, kids. You're going to learn to be content. So we're going driving. Block the doors because we're going to the tough part of town. And you're going to see what it's really like. Now, when we get home, I'm going to the Google machine. And I'm going to take you to Swaziland, and you're going to see what kids live like there. So just learn to be content. Sound familiar? I've done it. Okay, maybe not the Swaziland part, but that's what I've told my kids. It's not Christian. I remember years ago, I've actually kept the book. It's a fascinating book. A photographer went around the globe taking pictures of people's stuff in their front yards. So whatever it is that they had, he would find in the country, maybe it was a woman, I don't know, the photographer. Are they called photographers? Is that the correct gender terminology, or is it something else these days?
And I think you're good.
Okay. So the photographer went to the different countries and asked people to put their stuff in their front lawn. Empty your house. You're the average income for your territory. And then he took a picture of it. And I think it was living in a material world. That was a material world. Yeah, look at these pictures, kids. Now, be grateful for your game of Pong. That's not Christian. That's true, but it's not enough. And I wonder if we have all fallen into that trap. It's just easier, it's quicker to parent that way and to live that way and to preach that way, and it will rob your home of joy. And it is going to make the kids, quite honestly, not be very thrilled with you, mom and dad. Why do we have so many teenagers that are living in utter rebellion with their parents? Maybe it's because they're mad at us. I'm not kidding. How do you feel about it as an adult? Hey, knock it off. Hey, do this. Hey, I told you to do that. If you were talked to like that by a boss, you'd be out of there. You might even call up the lawyer that you saw on a billboard, have him sued. But that's how we treat our kids. And I wonder if that's why we don't have as much joy in our homes as we should. We are just heaping law after law after law on top of our children. And they're becoming a little bit bitter and aggravated. And maybe, quite honestly, that's why we're a little bit agitated too, is because we have forgotten that Christianity is more than just doing the right things or not doing the wrong things. The distinction between the law and the gospel is crucial that we constantly remember. Not only that distinction, but another hinge on which salvation swings is the distinction between justification and sanctification. That we remember that we are the justified ones, the forgiven ones. Now go do. Now go do. Don't forget that. Don't just leave it behind. It doesn't just launch you into the realm of sanctification. Nope, you keep your feet in the realm of justification. And then you set your hands to doing works of sanctification, grounded in justification. Have you forgotten that? How did you do when I read this article? Were you able to figure out there's something missing from just being commanded, learn to be content, practice generosity, live in the now? Did you catch that was missing from this diatribe? Don't feel bad if you did, because we're kind of trained this way. How many sermons do we hear that can be 40 solid minutes of how to behave, how to think, how to live? And if you're here today and you don't know that Jesus Christ died for your sins, then I invite you to get saved now. And that is as much as we hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and his burial and his resurrection. Just a little tack on at the end. And never was that woven throughout the tapestry of what should have been a gospel-centered sermon. It is so common. Pastor, have you fallen into that trap? You may have. I know it's easy to do. I do it myself. And we want to be careful that we don't whiplash into another ditch, but we got to get out of this one because I fear that too many parents are going through too much rocky road living with their kids in their house because of this. Number two, the church is the community where parents need to be helping parents. No, I did not just become Hillary Clinton. This is not about it taking a village to raise a kid. You and I recognize what that was, a government overreach. Parents are idiots, and they don't have the ability to make these decisions. We do. We're the government. We're here to help. We knew what was loaded in that gun. Can I still say gun? Jimmy, is it say loaded gun? Is that okay?
Today.
Not that you can get bullets these days, but the point is, it takes a church is different because it does take a church. The odds are so stacked against you right now, mom and dad. And you need support. In the past, we've talked about regarding teenagers, you need support in other parents telling your kids to honor you. And you need to be telling other kids they should be honoring their parents because the world is telling them the very opposite, dishonor. But this is another realm where we need to be helping each other. If our Sunday school class, if our youth group class, if our teaching with our kids, if we aren't talking to each other and asking questions about how are we parenting, we are going to quickly become legalists with our kids. It is the default position. It is easier and it is efficient. It is quick. It works. Until they hit puberty. And then the game changes. And suddenly they do not want you as their Holy Spirit. They don't want you as a Pharisee telling them what to do. Have you had that argument with your teenager? Please, as you raise up your children from the womb, don't forget about the law and gospel distinction. The difference between justification and sanctification, and to be constantly reminding our kids and ourselves, we do these things because of what has been done for us. And if you are not doing that, then you are not being Christianly in your parenting, in your preaching, and in your own walk. Question: have you forgotten the law-gospel distinction? Do you have a lot of tumult in your home? Maybe, just maybe, time for a fresh start, that it's time to repent to the kids for being a Pharisee and a legalist and to promise them you're going to try harder to be more Christianly in your parenting and to reflect Jesus Christ and His love more? This is Wretched Radio. Yes, you're busy, but I suspect you could spare 2 minutes if it saved you $500 a month. Please call MediShare for 120 seconds. They will give you a quote on affordable biblical health sharing, an alternative to health insurance. You get free telehealth services, a huge network of doctors, customer support, people praying for you, and 400,000 members sharing one another's health burdens. That is what MediShare is about. And on average, you will save, whether you are a single or a family, $500 per month. It will take you 2 minutes to make a phone call and find out how you could be saving and have peace of mind. Got 2 minutes? Call 844-34-BIBLE. 844-34-BIBLE.
Millennials, well, they have their own language. T, on fleek, shook, woke, and the list goes on, and those words don't mean what you think they do. But that doesn't make them aliens, just hard to understand. And we desire to understand them. So what we did is find our very own millennial, John Fabares, and he set out on a road trip to truth to do just that, reach the millennial generation. Why? Well, because this generation is struggling. The third leading cause of death among millennials is suicide. They're depressed, they're anxious, and of course, they're lost. Road Trip to Truth was created so we can understand millennials and so you could understand just how to witness to them. So get your copy right now of Road Trip to Truth. RoadTripToTruth.org is where you can find it. RoadTripToTruth.org. It's on fleek.
You say Edith in Romania, they say Edith.
Burdened by the hopelessness surrounding her, Edith prayed for a way to bring the gospel to Çakale. Since she started in 2008, she has discipled more than 100 children in this small village, and countless lives have been changed.
If you have never been to Romania, permit me to draw the picture. Think poor, forsaken, dead town in the middle of nowhere. That is where the Tomorrow Clubs thrive. Kids clubs bringing the gospel to small villages. The kids get saved, the parents get saved, the church gets revitalized. And this is happening all over Eastern Europe, courtesy of the Tomorrow Clubs and you. $30 a month, 30 disciples. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Clubs? TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 1646. The Westminster Confession is drafted in the Jerusalem room at Westminster Abbey. The confessions were drafted by an assembly of Episcopalians, Presbyterians, and Independents, and became the foundation of Reformed theology throughout Europe and America. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not one, not two, but three yays. This is Wretched Radio. Story number one. Alabama Senate passes bill banning prescriptions for puberty blockers, cross-sex hormones, and genital mutilation on children. Yay? I'm glad there's a law. I'm just not so excited that we have to have one. This is a fruit of the death of common sense. Really? We need to protect the children from parents and educators who would like for them to make their own decision about what to do with their bodies, even though the overwhelming majority of kids who are confused as a youth, they tend to grow out of it and understand their body a little bit better as they get older. But perhaps the messages from the world are making that a little bit more confounding these days. Don't know if you saw that poll, but a staggering number, I think it was about 15% of Gen Z and Gen Yers, and it's interestingly, predominantly women, girls, and not boys, but the majority of them are girls that are okay with LGBTQ and even identify as such, mostly bisexual. 15%. I'm doing this from memory, but the percentage of the millennials, it was lower than that. And the, of course, the percentage of baby boomers, way lower than that. What are we seeing when a culture removes shame from a sinful activity? That is a sign of one of God's common graces being removed from a culture. You're just going to see more people exploring it, checking it out, giving it a go. And you and I might struggle to understand that, but that does seem to be the pattern. That if this culture says, it's okay, more than that, we'll cheer you if you do. And some kids who maybe are lacking a whole lot of loving of any sort from parents will go looking for it in all the wrong places and in all the wrong configurations, and they will experiment, and maybe to just be one of the cool kids, they'll identify as such. It's about 15% versus like 1.7% for baby boomers. Why? Shame is a grace of God. We should not go around shaming people. Oh, for shame. Nope. It just happens all by itself, doesn't it? And when a culture determines this is right now, by the way, if you don't think shame is big, you Christian, you and I are getting shamed plenty these days. And there's a lot of churches that are acquiescing to it because they don't like the pressure that shame brings. Believe me, it's a two-way street here. Shame can be good or shame can be bad. When the good kind of shame based on God's morals and standards starts to dissipate, look out. You got yourself all kinds of promiscuity. And that is exactly what we are seeing these days. Alabama needing to pass a law to keep kids from taking drugs. The bill makes it a felony to use experimental drugs on youth younger than 19. We'll get you $15,000 in fines, 10 years in prison. Also requires school staff in Alabama to disclose parents that their children's mental prescription of their bodies. So, parents have to be informed. Imagine that. The dum-dums who are raising the kids actually get to know what they're talking about at school with the educators. We need a law for that? Oof. Yay! Number two. Conservative UMC, that would be your United Methodist Church, faction announces creation of Global Methodist Church once the schism is finalized. So what's the schism about? Well, liberalism and the sexual issues du jour, which are also the sexual issues of the day. Predominantly, the Methodist Church is revealing itself to be increasingly liberal. They've had female pastors now for years. And this is just going right down that slippery slope. It is as predictable as watching a Hallmark movie. You can just see it coming from the get-go. That's exactly the pattern that we see over and over again. We need to talk about the role of women in the church. And the next thing you know, gay marriages. That's the pattern, and that's exactly what's happening in the UMC. And so you read this and you go, conservative UMC faction announces creation of Global Methodist Church once the schism is finalized. According to the statement, the theologically conservative denomination will not be officially launched until the UMC General Conference, which is going to be in 2022, passes a separation measure. Kids aren't getting along in the UMC, so if at the meeting they decide it's Splitsville, then this conservative branch is going to start up. Yay. As part of the preliminary launch, the GMC, that's the conservative branch, created a website explaining the new denomination will allow for female ordination and is committed to racial equality. Yay. A conservative Methodist branch is breaking off with female pastors. Known as Liberation Methodist Connection. Oh, no, this is a different website. This is a liberal. This is the liberal branch of Methodism. No, the liberaler branch of Methodism. Known as the Liberation Methodist Connection with an X. C-O-N-N-E-X-I-O-N. See there? Describes the new church as a grassroots denomination of former, current, and non-Methodist faith leaders working on the unfolding of the kingdom, not kingdom, kingdom of God. They went on to say that they welcome all gender expressions and sexual identity, religious or non-religious backgrounds, races and ethnicities, size, and monogamous and non-monogamous people. That's a part of the Methodist. You can't call that a church. We should be able to come up with a cool name for it. You take church and take out the you are, and you're just a chicha. Because you are not a church.
Well, they did that with Kingdom, didn't they?
Yeah, they sure did. So the conservative branch isn't all that conservative. Why is it a big deal? I just don't know how much more clear the Lord could have made it. There was a video that I saw in my YouTube feed or whatever it is that still pops up that said these two theologians, what did God mean when he said, I do, what did Paul mean when he said, I do not permit a woman to preach or have authority over men? Huh. Well, let's have a conference on it and see if we can figure out that brain teaser, because, wow, that's a complicated statement right there. Please bring your nuances and your overemphasis on historical understanding so we can get a new interpretation for what Paul meant with that complicated statement, I don't permit a woman to preach. I guess it's going to take an hour for them to unpack that, so I guess there must be another understanding of it. And when a church adopts that, it becomes problematic in that they clearly can't read something very, very basic. Now, I understand that it happens to be over a culturally sensitive subject. I get that. But the point is, if they can't understand what Paul meant when he said, I don't permit a woman to preach or have authority over a man, what do they do with, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son? If you can biff 1 Timothy 2 and 3, you can trash anything. Furthermore, it indicates you don't really understand how to interpret the Bible. You are not submitting to Scripture. It is not your authority. You are, and you're bringing your cultural understandings into your interpretation of it. Yay. Number three, there's a lot of people in this country that have stable families. They're just not Americans. Now, this isn't about cultural groups. This is actually to the shame of Western civilization that foreigners, and this is a good thing, they're putting family first as opposed to self. And we are being reminded that maybe, just maybe, some of our wonderful Christian ideals maybe have caused us to not be as family-centric as people from foreign lands are. I think we can learn from folks. This is what makes this melting pot great. Rather than this, you've got your culture, we've got our culture, you respect our culture, you do your culture. How's about this? Why don't we take the best of your culture, the best of that culture, the best of this culture, and then become a better culture together? Huh? How's about that for an idea? No, not thanks to critical race theory. That's not happening these days. We've all got to be divided. Immigrants tend to have a more stable family life than native-born Americans because they're more likely than native-born Americans to embrace a culture of family first. First generations from Asia, specifically India, ranked highest among stable families. Indian immigrant families leading the pack, some 94% were found to be stably married. 94%. Now, I'm not saying the way they go about doing it is ideal. I'm just saying when you get married, you stay married, they're committed to marriage, and cultural shame keeps them from breaking up. They have stable families. Now, I can hear some people in America, but are they happy? Well, happiness is nice. Stability is better. It's better for the couple. It's better for the kids. Just ask them. Furthermore, places like Bangladesh, Pakistan, Taiwan, Korea, China, Japan, stably married. I'm glad they are. Unfortunately, it points out that we aren't. And you know who should be on that list at the top of stable families? I know we're not a nationality. Christians. We're the ones who should be the most stable. Sadly, we're not. So, yay? Until tomorrow, go serve your king.